Turn, please, to John's Gospel, and it's going to be in chapter 1 we'll begin. John's Gospel, chapter 1. There are many things that we could speak about concerning light, and there are many verses that we could bring to bear on that subject, but I'd like to actually just stay with a few verses, and I think I see everybody here that is professed to be saved. It says they're saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. But you know, sometimes we don't appreciate being saved. So this message is really not just for the unsaved. It's for the saved. If there were any people here that I didn't know, of course, as I mentioned before, I would give out the gospel simply because the gospel is so necessary to actually see the light. Some people use that as an expression, I've seen the light. Usually, I'll tell you, though, what happens when you see the light. If you're unsaved, you don't like it. You repel from it. You recoil from it. One time, I picked up a rock. I was moving some rocks, and I was going to build a stone wall. And I picked up a rock, and underneath that rock, it was a good-sized rock, was a snake. And what it did, as soon as it saw me, it had a common reaction. When some people see me, they recoil. And it just recoiled, it puffed itself up, and I let the rock down gently so as not to hurt the snake. But people, when they come to God or have God revealed to them, the natural reaction, and I mean natural, is to recoil. So let's read it together in John's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll start from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and of course this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now how can you be with someone and be that someone? That's what a lot of people don't seem to understand, and it is a mystery. We don't understand the Trinity, so-called, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but those are three distinct persons, as Ralph mentioned this morning in his worship. We have the three mentioned when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. We have the Holy Spirit coming down upon him in the form of a dove, and we have the voice from heaven speaking, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And of course, we have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So there are the three persons of God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all at that same place, at that same time, revealing themselves to us. And it says, "The same was in the beginning with God." You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer in John 17 said, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was, in eternity past." Well, the same was in the beginning with God, God the Father. "All things were made by him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not." Now, one thing light does is dispel darkness. The two cannot exist side by side. There's light, and light will always overpower darkness. Darkness is nothing but the absence of light. And that when the light comes, there's no darkness. There is light. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, parenthetically, in verses 6, 7, and 8, it's really just a parenthesis because it's talking about John the Baptizer. In verse 6, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." And in verse 9 comes back to the subject of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, I must confess, when I first read that many, many years ago, that really confused me. That was the true light, that's the Lord Jesus now, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean that everybody is saved? Lighteth every man that cometh into the world? No. Remember, light is for different purposes. The main purpose of light, there's no light like natural sunlight in this world that we see, physically light. The best light is natural light, as far as the natural man is concerned. An old carpenter, he was a woodworker, he carved. He told me how to know if there's really good light. You drive a nail into your workbench, and you look at that nail, and if there's no shadow anywhere around that nail, that's the best light you can have. Artificial light will always leave a shadow somewhere unless you actually hit it from every side, and it's really still not as good as God's sunlight. But there's a light that's even better than that, of course. It is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of his titles, light. And the Lord Jesus Christ lights every man that comes into the world. How does he do that? What light does is reveal what something really is. I told you a moment ago about that snake was happy in his darkness. And most people don't want to be disturbed with the gospel. The gospel, it's many things. It's the power of God unto salvation. But what the gospel does do in its light form is that it reveals sin. Have you ever been convicted of your sinfulness? It is impossible to be saved unless the light of the glorious gospel shines in, and when the gospel is effectively, scripturally preached, it does many things. For one thing, any Christian passing by hearing that, oh, it strikes a chord in his heart. He says, he's speaking well of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's giving out the gospel. That's the gospel. I've had people come to me while we were preaching at the Common in Worcester. He came running up to me. I thought he was going to hit me. But he came up to me, and he said, oh, thank you for that gospel. He parked his car right there. He was blocking traffic. He got out of his car, and he ran up to me. He says, thank you for preaching the gospel. He said, I wish I could stay. I got it. My car's parked in the middle of the road. And he came off. That hit a chord with him. He could hear the gospel, and it affected his heart. This is how he got saved, and he was happy to hear it. However, in that same place, it also had the opposite effect upon people that weren't saved. I remember my brother Robin is sitting. I don't know if you remember this, Robin. That's right. He touched his necktie. See, it's still with him. I'll tell you what happened. He was preaching the gospel. He had the microphone there. We had a little 2-bit amplifier, but not as good as the one we got now. And Robin was preaching the gospel, and this little man who was intoxicated, he was about half Robin's size, just a little bigger than a midget. He came up to Robin, and he grabbed Robin by the necktie. And remember that? Robin remembers that. He touched his necktie when I said that. And this man was choking Robin, but Robin never stopped preaching. The little guy was kind of bringing him down, and my brother Robin was just preaching. And I kind of put my arm around the little fella, and he was an old guy too. He should have known better. And I escorted him out there, and I talked with him. You know, and I said, talk to me. And he did. He says, I hate that. He was half intoxicated, and he says, I don't want to hear that. It makes me feel bad. What it is the gospel having its effect. The gospel has its effect. The Bible says that God's word will not return unto him void. And after he let go of Robin, Robin just kept on giving out the gospel faithfully. That was a wonderful thing. We've had other people, they throw the whiskey bottles at us, but they made sure that they were empty before they threw them. Now, but it has its effect. The gospel always has an effect. And what is the why? What caused that effect? It is the light shining from the gospel, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's impossible to not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ when we preach the gospel. That is why people recoil from the gospel. However, if God has gotten to that person, sometimes it's possible to be convicted of sin without hearing the gospel. I know, because I was one of them. I never heard the gospel preached. I had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. I came from a religious family. But I never heard the gospel preached where you could be saved and know it. The gospel glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, but it convicts the sinner of their sin. And that is why people hate it. They hate the light. We'll read it. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, naturally, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, wonderful verse, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We read elsewhere that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the light of the world. We could turn more to John 3, chapter 3, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. We'll begin at that wonderful verse, John 3:16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." No one wants to be told that. Condemned already. When I first heard that verse, I wasn't saved. And I knew that I was condemned. I told you, I didn't hear the gospel. I knew I was on my way to hell. I was convicted of my sins. And when I heard that verse quoted from this man's gospel, he was a Christian, from this man's Bible, it just sunk my heart. Have you ever had an experience where your heart felt like it just sank? I've had a few of those. The worst thing that could possibly happen has happened. I've had a few of those. People do have those experiences where you feel your heart just goes like that. It sinks. It says, "Now I see it in black and white." And I was terribly upset. But the remedy was there. As it was explained to me, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." What all I was thinking about was I was condemned. And I asked this man who became my friend, I says, "Do I have to go to hell?" And he says, "No, Mike, don't you see it? He that believeth on him is not..." All I was thinking about was myself. And that's all right. It's okay to be selfish before you're saved. You should be selfish. You should think of yourself. It's God that points it out to you. You need to be saved. Well, without that, you can't be saved. You need to know that you're lost before you can be saved. I knew I was lost. There was no question. But I didn't know how to get saved. And this is what happened. I read it again. And the only reason you're not saved is because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I didn't even know how to believe. I says, what do I do? I was trying to trust in my believing. That's not it. You trust in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. And God counts that for righteousness. When you accept the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean just Lord as Christ as your Savior. I mean accept Him as your Lord and Savior. That means boss. That means commander-in-chief. If you're in this service, you recognize the president as the commander-in-chief, the boss. There's no one higher than he is as far as your command is concerned. Well, the Christian, of course, has the Lord Jesus Christ as the true commander of chiefs. Capo di tutti capi, in Italian, the boss of bosses. That's what it means. He's the boss. There's none higher than he. And when you come to accept Jesus Christ as that, at first you're afraid of him. He must hate me. I don't even like myself. He must hate me. He's holy. You get a picture of God's holiness. Not only do you get a picture of your lostness, but you get a picture of God's holiness. Nobody ever gets saved without recognizing somehow through the Spirit of God that God is holy and cannot look upon sin. I don't want him to see me. I better hide in the dark. The trouble is God sees everything. And he sends his only begotten Son. That's what it took. He wouldn't have sent him if it could have been done some other way. He sent his only Son. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could have taken the burden of my sin and the sins of the whole world and put them on himself. God the Father put them on it. It was a three-way effort. The Spirit of God was working at Calvary. We know that because one of the thieves got saved, at least. And the others, the centurion may have been saved. So there was a Spirit-filled work going on. God the Son was bearing our heavy load of sin, and God the Father placed it on him. A three-way work through all the persons of the Trinity were involved in that. Of course, the Lord Jesus had to shed his blood, and he bore our sins. He never became defiled, remember that? He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, yes. But he could never be defiled, otherwise he could never be victorious. He was never defiled before God. Even though he was made to be sin for us, there's a difference. He never became a sinner. And he was able to pay for our sins. But what happened? And this is the condemnation in verse 19, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be reproved. No one wants to be caught. He used to say in the service, talking about the service again, the 11th commandment, don't get caught. Don't get caught. That's the 11th commandment, don't get caught. Well, you try not to get caught if your deeds are evil. But can you live your life before God and not be convicted of evil? God sees everything. He doesn't need light. He is light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is light. No one had to explain, the Bible says, to the Lord Jesus Christ what was in the heart of man. For he knew. He knew what was in the heart of man. And he came anyway. Now here's a conundrum, a riddle. How could God, who is holy, look upon evil? The Lord Jesus Christ was as holy as God the Father. I thought about this, what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to come here. It wasn't just Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ came here, he had to live amongst us for years. He was always holy, as holy as his Father, who could not look upon sin, and he had to look upon sin. That is why he was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's just one of the reasons, really. He wept at Lazarus's tomb, for the wages of sin is death. And he wept. He loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, his sisters, Lazarus's sisters. But he had to look upon death, and it had to break his heart, too. That's why he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had to look and see the burden of people that he loved laboring under their sins and who no way could lift themselves out of it. The widow of Nain, for instance, that's only in one gospel, it's only in Luke. He had compassion on this woman. The only son she had was dead, and they were carrying him to the burial ground. He stopped that procession. They didn't ask him to do anything, but he saw it. And he grieved with them. And what did he do? He stopped the procession, and he rose that young man from being dead to being alive, and he gave him back to his mother. In the Christian's life, there is sorrow. And do you not think that God knows about it? Any grief that you're bearing, any sorrow that you have in your life, God knows. He does. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who had to live here among us, and he was exposed to his vision every sorrow of the human condition. Every sorrow. He experienced these sorrows. And the grief that sin brings, the grief that sorrow brings, the grief that a fallen creation brings, he was part of that. He didn't cause it, but he experienced the result of it. The grief that sin brings. He saw people who were hungry. He saw the poor. He saw the brokenhearted. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. Your heart ever been broken? Maybe I'm talking to somebody that's brokenhearted right now. I don't know. God knows. But if you're brokenhearted, the Catholics used to, I was raised Catholic. The Catholics said some things that were true. And you know what they said to me one time? They said, if you get brokenhearted, you just give that to God. Now that's a profound statement in a few words. You give that to God, and you tell God about it. It's just like a child who gets hurt. I have my grandchildren, the youngest one got hurt. He fell down and hurt himself, and he's crying. And I picked him up, and he hurt him on the leg, and I was rubbing the wrong leg. I says, it's okay, Evan, it's okay. He says, not that leg, this one over here. I said, all right. So I rubbed that one, and he didn't stop crying until I rubbed the right leg. But it wasn't the rubbing that actually cured him. It didn't cure him at all. What it was the fact that somebody cared. And God does care. He says that. He's nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. The comfort. He's the God of all comfort. The Bible says that. The God of all comfort. You wonder, you know, who do your grandparents go to for comfort? There's nobody older than they are. Who do old people go to? You go to God. I mean, my mom and dad are dead. They're gone to be with the Lord. They're saved. God showed me that they were saved before they died. I was awful glad. I might have been very sad about it, but God is the God of comfort. Sometimes, here's a funny thing about God. You ever wonder why things happen the way they do? There's no such thing as coincidence. The Bible says the steps of a righteous person, righteous man, are ordered of the Lord. That's what faith is about, believing God, what he says. He's a good father if you're saved. He's your judge if you're not saved. But if you are saved, he's the best parent you could ever have. Not only is he perfect in every way, he has the ability to comfort you in all your afflictions. And you bring it before him. Just like a wounded child will throw themselves into the arms of a mother or a father after they're injured or hurt in some way. It may just be hurt feelings, but you hurt, and you throw yourselves into his arms. He's the God of all comfort. And who do you go to when you're old and there's nobody you can actually do that? Well, you're still a child of God, no matter how old you are. And you go into God's arms. You throw yourselves completely, not knowing how God's going to fix it. All I had to do was rub my grandchild's leg, and that didn't do anything really, physically, scientifically. But what it did do was offer comfort. And that's what made it better. That's what made it better. Job was comforted in the midst of all of his afflictions, not by his friends. They were miserable comforters. Job said that. But God was his comfort. And God made it all better. And God will make it better if we go to him. If my little grandchild had fallen and stayed there just crying, wouldn't have done him any good. Now sometimes, that's not the first time he's done that. He's 3 years, almost three, 2.5 years old. I had to go and get him and pick him up. Now sometimes you will not go to God. God has to come to you. That's a fact. If we are cold-hearted enough and we just sit there in our misery and do not call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to suffer a lot more than you have to. Because what God will do, he may let you sit there and suffer until you do call on him. Or, depending upon the case, God knows, he knows everything about you and he cares. Casting all your care upon him, the Bible says, for he careth for you. He'll come and get you. Now maybe you think, I'm not worth it. I'm telling you, you are. I know a man who left a very expensive fishing pole. He had to hurry up and go home. He got a call on his cell phone. He had to leave everything and run to his car and get in and go home. Well, he went back to get his fishing pole. And people, that was a long trip. He went back, he said, that fishing pole cost too much to leave behind. You cost too much to leave behind. In your misery, if you feel uncomfortable and you feel grieved and your heart broken, God will come and get you. He will do it. If you can't come to him somehow, or you just feel so miserable that you're away from God and you cannot come, you can't even repent. Sometimes you feel so bad. You're so far away from God, you can't even repent. And I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. You're pretty far down the road, but you're not too far for God to come and get you. If you really belong to him, he'll come and get you. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? And with this I close. Christ is not only the light. And sometimes a Christian becomes so dark, involved with themselves, that they're not even looking at the light. They're looking at themselves, and that's an awful picture. We need to look at the light and call upon the name of the Lord. But if God has to let us stew in our own juice, he may do it, but he will always come and get you when it's time. And I don't mean take you to heaven necessarily. He will come and get you and bring you close to himself that you may go on your way rejoicing. God will always do it. The thing is, what he wants you to do is to call upon him. Just like my little grandchild, who would ever turn him away? You wouldn't turn away your grandchildren or your child. You never have. You never hardened your heart against them. Neither will God harden his heart against you. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and I'm talking to Christians now, and to cleanse us Christians, from all unrighteousness. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. I have to be restored every day. Every day. You don't sin unless you are away from the Lord. That's the only time you sin, is you're already away from the Lord. You just didn't know it. And you're away from the Lord. You turned away from him. He didn't turn away from you. You turned from him, and you got away. That's where sin comes from. You turned away, you're backslidden, and you didn't even know it. Come back. Come to the light, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thy blessing upon all of us here. We know, Father, it is thy good will and thy good pleasure to bless us. Help us, Father, to be in a position for thy blessing to receive. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.